When we go to sleep at night, we're really interested in the security of our home. We know that we are very vulnerable when we're sleeping, and so we want to have the protection so that we will be awakened or we will know if someone is coming in. Security is something that all of us appreciate and we want in every walk of life. We feel vulnerable in certain places. Sometimes when we leave our car at night and you're walking through a parking lot, there's a certain amount of vulnerability. But when you come home, you lock your doors, you feel that you're in a comfortable situation. And God wants us to feel that way in the church. And Jesus has said a lot about this, and we want to begin our lesson this evening with one of his promises, which is, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so those in the church, Jesus wants to have a sense of spiritual security. We have no fears whatsoever, except for one thing, which will be the latter part of our lesson, and that is our own choices. We don't have to worry about the devil. We don't have to worry about false teachers or ungodliness. We only have to be concerned about the choices we make regarding them. They cannot force. They cannot damage or destroy us. They cannot snatch us out of the Father's hand. They can influence us. And that's where the scriptures are very clear with with warnings, which is don't leave the safety of the Lord's church. Don't leave the safety of the truth and the grace of God. But it's the same thing at night. If you're locked up in your home and you decide to go outside, you put yourself into a more vulnerable situation. And so these are some of the scriptures that we want to look at this evening. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not now with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? So when we stand before God in the judgment day, we don't have to worry about other people throwing charges at us. If we have repented and we have asked God for forgiveness, then we don't have to be concerned about the charges that might be laid. We know the devil is charging Christians with their sins. But as God, or as Paul points out here in verse 32, God didn't spare his own son. Our salvation was so important to him that he did not spare his own son. And I'm sure like you, or like me, you have pondered, why did Jesus have to die? What was it about our sins that led God to send Jesus to suffer that agonizing death? And of course, I don't know that we'll ever fully understand. I wrestle with that a lot during the Lord's Supper. I think about, why did God do that? Why was it necessary for him to have to suffer so tremendously, so horribly, in order to forgive us of our sins? Of course, the obvious answer is because sin is so bad. But that's not enough for me. I'd like to know a little bit more. But Paul's point is, if God knew the cost of sin was the agony that Jesus went through from the garden to the cross, then now that Jesus is at the right hand of God, what would God withhold from us? What would God not be willing to do for us now in order to get us into heaven when he's already done the hardest part? And so Paul's point is, once we've been forgiven by God, we don't have to worry about what the world might say. We don't have to worry about what the devil might say. We are secure in our relationship with God. And Paul goes on to say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, a conqueror is somebody who is invincible. A conqueror is somebody who won the battle, and now he's in the position of full control with no fear whatsoever. Well, we're not just conquerors over sin, over the devil, over the adversities of life. We are more than conquerors. In other words, God has done so much for us that our security and safety, as long as we remain within the parameters that he has given, are complete. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That pretty well covers it. Some of us like to worry. We like to wonder. We like to be concerned about things. Paul tries to list everything. Angels can't do anything to us, nor any powerful beings that are under the control of the devil. Sometimes when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we think about our wrestling as against principalities and powers, world rulers of this darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, Paul told us that because he wants us to recognize what we're up against. But at the same time, we're told here that the principalities and angels and powers are not something that can have any control over us. Again, all the efforts of the devil and his angels are based or focused on our free will. Because our free will is the only danger that we face. We can never be conquered, or we can never be damaged or destroyed or harmed or snatched. But we can walk out. But as he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we were baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We now are in Christ, and we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And no one can separate us from that except ourselves. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, which means stable, fixed, established, like putting a fence post into concrete. You're calling an election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, the gospel is powerful enough to keep us from any danger as long as we are willing and as long as we are trying. Your entrance will be abundantly supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God wants us to feel secure. He wants us to realize that no one can snatch us out of his hand, that no one can charge or be against or condemn us in any way that can harm us as long as we're faithful to God. We are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us. Our call and election is stable and fixed. We can never stumble. Our entrance is abundantly supplied. So the only one fear and concern that we have is that the same free will that should be brought, not bought, but the same free will that brought our salvation can also remove it. So the only thing we have to fear is our next decision. The only thing we have to fear are the influences that would make us make that next decision. Because the next decision we make, remember in the Garden of Eden, it was one decision made by Eve and later seconded by Adam that brought all of the problems into the world. Without that, and Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 7, the power of sin is the law. The devil had no other means of damaging or harming or affecting Adam and Eve except one thing: if he could get them to choose to live or violate God's law. And that's where all of the focus was with the devil. Because he couldn't kill them, but he could kill them if he could get them to violate the law. He had no power. It's the same situation with Job. God tied his hands. He said, you can take all of his possessions, but don't touch him. And then later, Satan pushed it a little further, and God said, you can punish, you can bring all kinds of illnesses on him, but you cannot kill him. So God definitely has power over the devil and limits his control. Matter of fact, Jesus, after the disciples went out, or the apostles went out and were casting out demons, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then later he said, you can't conquer or take someone's house unless you bind the strong man, and I'm binding the devil. And so the devil no longer has this power. So we can sleep secure at night as long as we're making the right choices. And that's where our fear and our concern needs to lay. And that's really the focus of our lesson this evening, is the consequences of our choices. And so as we look at these points, we see it in the garden. We've already talked about that. Satan, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that means that when we're outside of the Lord's church, we are very vulnerable. It means that when we make a choice to take one step outside of this power, the security, the safety of God's grace and mercy, which God's grace and mercy has a line. And that line is our choice. If we choose to sin, we have moved outside of the grace, the mercy, the compassion, and the power of God. And only repentance and confession can bring it back again. So our safety is based on our choices. And our danger is based on our choices. So we have to choose where our loyalties lie. God can't fail us. But we can, and sometimes we do fail him. Sometimes we don't do what we should do. Sometimes we do what we shouldn't do. Positive sins, negative sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. These are the things, if you want to lay at night and worry about things, you don't have to worry about your safety and security. You have to worry about your choices. You don't have to worry about your eternal life from God's perspective. There's nothing outside of yourself you need to worry about. All of our care and concern needs to be focused on the choices that we make and the feelings that we are feeling. So our greatest concern is our choices. And that's what the rest of the lesson is, the various choices we have to be concerned about. And the first one's probably the biggest one. Matter of fact, if we wanted to boil down the rest of the sermon, Satan can only get at us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the error against the truth. Those are the means that the devil has. As long as we're focusing on that, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I spend a lot of time on this in my sermons. Spend a lot of time talking about our choices, talking about our loyalties, talking about our devotion to God, because that's the flashpoint. That's the danger point. I don't have to be concerned about anything outside of myself. What I don't know can't hurt me. And I don't mean by that what I don't know regarding my choices. I mean what I don't know about all the spiritual hosts of wickedness, what I don't understand about Satan and his power, that can't hurt me, and I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to focus on that. But this is what I have to focus on. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's where the danger is my love, my commitment, my devotion, my care and concern. And there's two directions that I can use with it. I can put it all on myself, or I can give it all to God. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. Or excuse me, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I've come to do your will, O God. Now, we need to have that attitude if we want to be protected, if we want to be safe. If we love the world or the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have a clear choice. My will, God's will. My desires under the mighty hand of God, limited by what he says. Every emotion we have has a legal, lawful fulfillment. It's our choice. We can choose to fulfill our lusts in a way that is contrary to God. And if we do that, we walk out of the safety of God's protection. We walk out of the safety of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. And we are outside of that safety until we choose to come back. And so this is where, again, the danger lies. When the lust of the flesh takes over, for the moments that we are under the influence of the lust of the flesh, we are not doing the will of God. And if we die in that situation, or the Lord comes back in that situation, then when the world passes away and the lust of it, we will too. So our concern needs to focus on those lusts. If we want to spend time concerned and active and interested in things, it needs to be on whether we tell lies or not. It needs to be on whether we steal or not. It needs to be whether we are rude or obnoxious or jealous or factious, or whether we have sensual lusts. That's where our concern and our focus needs to be. And if we focus ourselves there and we're careful and concerned there, then we've made our calling and election sure, and we won't stumble. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, every one of us needs to find out what they are for us. Everyone's different. As I said, you can read the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you will find there's only a few, and each one of us will find a different few, but we need to be aware of what they are. Whatever our weaknesses are, we need to be monitoring them and watching them with all of our heart. So we have to choose how we're going to use our lusts and how we're going to use our pride. You say, what do you mean, how are you going to use your pride? Well, Jeremiah says in chapter 10, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the wealthy man glory in his wealth, but let him glory in this, that he knows me, that he is worshiping and working with me. That's where our glory should be. The pride that whatever we take pride in, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your pride is, your heart will be. Are we proud that we're Christians? Are we proud and take glory and feel self-esteem because of our relationship with God or because of our relationship with the people of this world? John, one of the final points John makes in chapter 12 is, they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess it because they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. This is a choice we make all the time. And so these are the things that ought to be the things that we are concerned with. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Now, that's one choice. Here's the second choice. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We talked about that this morning. When you see sin, that's the enemy. We need to hate it. We need to hate sin. We have an expression that we say we hate the sin, we love the sinner. And that's true. Because sin will separate between us and God. And friendship with sinners makes us enemies of God. The world hates us, so we need to hate the world. God loves us, so we need to love God. Those are choices that we make. And it's a very difficult one because it's easier to be influenced by the people we see. It takes faith to let God be the person that we're most concerned about offending, that we're most concerned about pleasing. And many of us struggle with this. We struggle with the pride of life. We struggle with friendship with the world. We don't like to be ostracized. We don't like to feel like the people that we work with or the people we live next to or the people that we are working and talking with, we don't like them to feel like we're disgusting to them because of our convictions. But as Jesus said, hated me first. And Jesus wouldn't bow to that. And we can't either. Because if we go the other way, we decide we want friendship with the world, then that choice makes us an enemy of God. So therefore, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now that's just another way of saying evil companionship corrupts good morals. But what I liked about this verse is it talks about choices. We choose our friends. They're not forced upon us. We choose them. And how do we choose them? We choose them based on their relationship with God, or we choose them based on our hobbies and our relationships, which can be very dangerous. Because although we click with our hobbies, maybe they have a foul mouth. Maybe they go out and get drunk on the weekends. Maybe they carouse. Maybe they get involved in false religions. And there we are. We have a friend that can lead us astray. But if we choose people based on our relationship with God, maybe we don't share the same hobbies. Maybe we don't share the same interests. There's one connection point, and that is our relationship with God. Now, I've found through the years that most people don't do that. Most people's friends are not based on their relationship to one another in the church. They're based on their relationship of hobbies and mutual interests that are interesting to them. Not to a point, I'm not saying that's wrong. But it can be wrong if the person who likes those hobbies is off in left field on everything else. Kind of like the people we work with. Some people make friends of the people they work with. And again, is that wrong? Well, not necessarily, but the work we do together may lead us astray. And so, again, the concern is not our relationship with God. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. With good courage we can say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What can man do to me? And the same thing with Satan. Satan no longer has any power. Yes, he's seeking whom he may devour, but he can't touch us as long as we remain within the safety of fellowship with God and make the choices that make God want to help us. You know, it's our choices that make God's providence used to help us. Or, as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, God chose Pharaoh because of his relationship with God. God's providence for Pharaoh is not a providence I would want. It was a providence of hardening and hardening and hardening until he died. And I don't think when he died that his soul was saved. And I don't think any of you do either. Because of his choices, God used him, but not in a way that we'd want to be used. Same thing with Judas. Jesus picked Judas because of Judas's choices. And because of Judas's choices, Jesus told him, it would be better if you'd never been born. But what you do, do quickly. And he went out and it was night, is how John puts it. So the people that we associate with and the relationships that we have are crucial. And then here's another choice. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So our relationship with the Word of God and our attitude toward the Word of God will reflect whether or not we're safe or not. It will reflect on whether or not we are of God or whether we are not of God, whether we are safe or whether we are at risk of eternal loss. So, and again, he's talking about false religion. He's talking about people. This is not necessarily the people who are trying to lead you off into lust, which would be the worldly people. These are the religious people who want to soften the scriptures and make them easier. They want to soften the fear and concern. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The security of God is eternal security. You don't have to worry even about your choices anymore. Well, that is not what the scriptures teach. And so John says, we, which means the apostles and the prophets who wrote the scriptures, we're of God. And if you're of God, if you know God, you're going to listen to us. But if you're not of God, you won't hear us. And so there's a simple process. Whenever I see myself rejecting something in the scriptures, I don't like this, I'm prejudiced against it. It doesn't fit my worldview. It doesn't fit my pride of life. If I accept this, it lessens me. It makes me feel that I'm less. But it's in the scriptures. Brethren, if we know God and our will is to do the will of God and to trust God with all of our heart and to realize that he chose things and put them in the gospel for that very purpose, to see whether we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we would glory in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul quotes that verse in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I've been using this verse a lot in some of the discussions that I've been having with some of the guys in Malawi because of what they're issuing or what they're dealing with, because this is a constant problem in the church, and that is God said, I put foolish things into the gospel so I could test you. Well, it's these foolish things that are leading people off into sin. So Paul starts in verse 26 by saying, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. These are the members of the church. We're not going to find worldly people in the church who are mighty and wise and wealthy, because as Jeremiah said, if you glory in your wealth, if you glory in your power, if you glory in these kinds of things, you're not going to have the right relationship with God. So verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world. To put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things. Yes, there's weak things in the church. There's things that we could make better as far as worldly views are concerned. Well, why'd God do that? To test us. To help us understand that you can do this foolish thing and it won't matter because with my power, I can overcome that. So we say, well, it's a foolish thing, church autonomy, because it makes us weak. Well, not if God's opening the doors for us and not if God is behind us. Kind of like the children of Israel saying, we feel like grasshoppers. Well, that's because God chose a foolish thing. He chose to bring a people who couldn't do anything regarding war and were actually afraid of war to go in and conquer a nation of people that they could not possibly conquer. So he asked them to do the impossible. And they couldn't do it. And they were right. They were grasshoppers. But once they looked behind and saw God, they're not grasshoppers anymore. We're invincible. We're not invincible because of what we do. We're invincible. But see, people in the world don't see it that way. People in the world look at the weak things in the church and they just can't keep their hands out of it. We've got to change that. We've got to change church autonomy. We've got to change the worship. Worship has foolish things in it. Two songs and a prayer and the Lord's Supper and a prayer and preaching and then we go home. That is so dull and so boring. Well, not if you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not if you want to do what God says, because the power is in doing it God's way, not in the choices that we make. That's what the devil tried. God knows if you eat of that fruit, you will be as wise as God and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Well, that was a lie. But it worked. So God chose foolish things. Some people, again, the Lord's church is filled with things that the people in the world don't like. And we're always tempted. We need to change this. We want to bring people into the Lord's church. We've got to quit calling it the Church of Christ. We've got to jazz up the worship. We've got to quit asking people to be baptized because that's a foolish thing in the world. And we've got to ask people to spend more time in worldly activities and telling wonderful stories that make people feel good. And we certainly don't want to preach anything that would offend anybody. Well, God put offensive things into the Scriptures. Why? Well, sometimes because it needs to be there, and sometimes so that we can make a difficult choice. Why did God change Moses' staff into a serpent and say, pick it up by the tail? I want to pick it up by the neck. I want to pick it up by the tail. Well, why did God say that? To see if we would trust him. So God chose, again, now we see in verse 28, the base things of the world. Some of the things in the Lord's church are disgusting to people in the world. And things are which despised. Verse 28, there, things which are despised did God choose. And the things which are not, in other words, things that don't even exist, things that don't even make any sense. And you can't explain them. Sometimes we get asked questions and there's no answer for them. Except God asked us to do it and God said it and I believe it and that's the end of the matter. But then he goes on to say, finally in verse 31, he quotes Jeremiah, the very verse we started this with, and that is, let him who glory, glory in the Lord. Glory in the fact that because I'm doing God's will, God is proud of me. God is happy with me. God sees me as a special person. So who cares what the world thinks? And that's how Jesus looked at it. I am God's beloved son, and I'm going to do his will, and I'm going to receive great glory because I've done that. And what did he say in John 17? Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. In other words, what God has the ability to give to us, the world's got nothing. So we have to make a choice regarding whether we're going to get the pride from God and from doing things God's way, or whether we're going to look to the world, and that's the choice we're going to make. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The very thing, the crutch for the weak, the gullibility of Christians who do everything the Bible says, even though the Bible is 2,000 years old, and I'm putting this tone in my voice because that's how the world looks at it. But some of us cringe under that. I don't want to talk about being a Christian around worldly people. No, the victory that overcomes the world is our trust and confidence that everything in the Scriptures is absolutely correct, and we don't really care what the world thinks. We don't care that science thinks that the Scriptures are full of myths and errors regarding creation, regarding miracles, regarding supernatural events, regarding Joshua telling the sun to stand still. How could the sun stand still? We wouldn't have gravity because the earth wouldn't be spinning anymore. That's a silly thing. Not to the Christian. Not to the person who is going to overcome the world and have a victory because they believe everything in the Scriptures. And brethren, any time that we read something in the Scriptures, Naaman's cleansing from his leprosy, Balaam's talking donkey, Joshua telling the sun to stand still, a virgin having a child, we don't want to talk about that to the world. The world was created in 6 days. God rested on the Sabbath. Some of us are afraid to talk about that at work or to talk about that with our friends. But the victory that overcomes the world, the victory that keeps us separate, the victory that come out from among them and be separate and I will receive you, is our faith. Who is he who overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Scriptures are inspired and that God exists and that God created the heavens and the earth, these people are protected. But a lot of people are not interested in those things. They're not interested in the things that are going to make them looked down upon at school, looked down upon among the people. And so some people are one way here. I mean, boy, we believe in God, we trust God, but they get out among their friends and they use foul language. They act like the world. We're not safe, we're not secure. And God wants us to understand, yes, you're safe, you're perfectly safe in the church when you're fulfilling. The victory is in your faith, the victory is not. Unless we have faith. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. It's true today. It'll always be true. There are people, and again, as Jesus said, and we'll talk about this in the next few slides, the path that leads to life is straitened and narrow, and few are they that find it. And the people who do find it are hated. The people who do find it are looked down upon and scorned and scoffed at. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. The Scriptures are full of light. Anything you read in the Scriptures is pure light. Every word of God is like tried silver, purified 7 times. And God's word is capable. How does Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3? The word of God, well, Hebrews 4, it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. But all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Not just people, but us. Everything in the Scriptures is light. Verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light. It does not come to light. That's why the Bible is so despised. That's why the Bible is so mocked and scorned. That's why we have books that guide religions instead of Scriptures alone, because those books oftentimes blot out the foolish things that God put into the gospel. They blot out the things that the world would look down upon them for believing, so they just remove them. But everybody who practices evil is going to hate the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. And that's why I urge all of you to read your Bible every day. Because that's the light. And as you're reading the Bible, you're comparing your life to the Bible. And whenever you see a deed that you're doing that's condemned in the Scriptures, what are you going to do? Forget it as soon as you can? Or make a change? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Choices. Which choices have we made? Which choices do we glory in? Are we glorying in the fact that we've chosen the narrow gate and the world hates us? Are we glorying in the fact that we believe everything in the Scriptures? Are we glorying in the fact that we have to buffet our body and bring it into bondage? That we have to control ourselves? We have to put to death our fleshly desires and wicked and evil things? We have to learn to hate sin, not just in sinful people, but in our own life. Beware of false prophets. There's another choice. Who are we going to listen to? Those people, those Christians who like to listen to the religious radio programs that are so prevalent When you're listening to that, you're listening to false teachers. I've never understood why people could enjoy listening to false teachers. A lot of preachers will recommend that you read these denominational books. And yes, there's some wisdom in them, but there's also a lot of error in them. And sometimes it's very dangerous for us to be quoting. I think you notice I never quote human authors. Because even though they may be wise, it's not the scriptures. And something else they might have written is error. And if we start endorsing one aspect of what they're teaching because we like it, then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation we don't want to be in. So Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The sheep's clothing are all the good things that they're writing, which mask the error that is causing them to lead people into darkness. And that's why Jesus told the apostles, if the blind are leading the blind, choices, the persons you choose to listen to, go back to that proverb, choose your friends carefully. Choose the people you read carefully. Now, am I saying you shouldn't read any of that stuff? I'm not saying that. But you need to be careful because they're false prophets. And yes, you may be able to swallow 50% or 80%, but you know that's how error always gets into the church. The Gnostics were reading all of the wonderful philosophers of Greece or of the Middle East, or of the Jewish philosophers. And they brought in most of what the Catholics are teaching today. So there's choices. That's where the danger lies. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Where's the will of God? It's in the scripture. My choices are my greatest danger. My alliances, my allegiances, my desires, my will, my interests. This is where, because, brethren, every day we've got all these sources that are coming into our mind, watching the news, and of course there's things in the news, then the commercial comes on and brings certain lusts into our minds, or we're listening to things that are going on in the news, and we start feeling jealousy or anger or bitterness, so we need to understand something. Those influences are changing the kind of person we are. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, you see the security there? When the winds come, the rains come, the storms come, his house isn't going to fall. Most of us, if our houses are built up to code, we don't have to worry about most of the things that could ever come through Denver, because our house is going to withstand it. We're building on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, scoffs at them, won't come to the light because his deeds are evil, loves the praise of man more than the praise of God, loves the world and the things that are in the world, hears not the apostles but others, doesn't do the will of God, foolish man, no security at all. Uh-oh. I lost my last slide. All right. Joshua, what did he say? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the purpose of this lesson is to tell us what we need to fear and what we don't need to fear. What our concerns need to be. Our biggest concerns are our interest in the truth, our respect for the scriptures, our complete disregard for what men say or what men think, and a lack of concern for anything that the world might have to offer regarding how to fulfill your lusts or how to get involved in activities in the world. These are things that God wants us to be afraid of. Because the security that we have is only as good as the next decision that you and I make. Brethren, the longer time we're playing around with sin, the more chance we have of dying or the Lord returning and our being unfaithful. There's several parables that talk about that. The 10 virgins who didn't have any oil and who were cast out. I don't know you. There's parables about the stewardship. If the master should come home and finds the servant drunk, he will cast him to the tormentors. And so now it's our opportunity to read and think about the song of encouragement that Cameron has chosen this evening. None of self and all of thee. And this is the process that every one of us is going through, and you're in one of these categories. And oftentimes we flip from category to category in the course of a month or of a year. Sometimes we proudly say to Jesus, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Other times our wistful heart says faintly, some of self and some of thee, I'm going to try to do better, but there's still things I want to hold on to. And some of us, less of self and more of thee. And then finally, none of self and all of thee. Now, where are you and where am I? Now, if you're in category number four, your security is stable and strong. And the chances of you being lost are almost infinitesimal because all of your choices are based on Scripture. As I said, the longer we're out in the world, the more risk we have of dying there. Or the more risk we have of wanting to stay there. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience whose heart has been touched, who realizes that the choices they're making are putting them at severe risk and could cause them to pierce themselves through with many sorrows and be drowned in destruction and perdition. That's what Paul says about the love of money. But brethren, not just true of the love of money. Because he who sows to the flesh is going to of the flesh reap corruption. God is not going to be mocked in this. And so, brethren, as we sing this song of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, if you'd like to offer, have the prayers of the congregation, confess your sin, get yourself right with God, get back into the security and safety, or enter the first time by obeying the gospel, we invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.